If you have your Bibles there, let us start today quickly. We're going to read a number of scriptures, then we'll go on into what we want to say. First, go to the book of John chapter 8, from verse 12. It said, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light that produces life." That's what he was saying. Now you have to try and get the context of scriptures very properly. What Jesus was saying is that there is a kind of life that people need to have. And if you follow me, I will give you a light that will produce that life in you. Now again, quickly open also to John chapter 9. Still in the same area. John chapter 9. There was something Jesus said here which I want us to note. This is the situation you remember when he healed the man that was born blind from his mother's womb. His disciples asked him, if you read from verse 2, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must walk the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can walk." He said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Please note this again. The disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Did he sin? I don't know how he could have sinned. He said, no, his parents, that was possible. But Jesus now answered that, if I want to notice this, the answer of Jesus literally was this: neither this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must walk the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. That's what he was saying. But we won't discuss that. What I just wanted to understand is that verse 5. He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now what, I mean, common English tells us something there, that he was saying that, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Which means that when I stop being in the world, am I making sense? All right. It appears, therefore, that what he's saying is that when I'm no longer in the world, I am no longer the light of the world. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, there's no contradiction there. Let me just quickly rush into what I want to say. There's no contradiction. What is said to disciples is that you are the light of the world. All right, the seed set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, the point I want you to understand is that Jesus is the light of the world. I don't want to use the word was. But as a head of the body, when he was on the earth, he was the light of the world. Now that he has left the world, the body of Christ is now the light of the world. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, there is something that God is sending into this life. And I want you to understand this. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, it was a very practical thing. What he was saying is this. When men are in darkness, it's a very simple thing. They don't know how to function in life. They don't know how to bring forth productivity. That's what he was saying. An example I want to quickly give is that, let's take the realm of medicine as an example. Polio was ravaging people. Tuberculosis, killing a lot of people. Until, take Louis Pasteur, there was a scientist, came and taught what we now call pasteurization of milk. That is how you can heat milk at a particular temperature without denaturing the milk, without spoiling the taste, but you kill all the bacteria that are inside. And that stopped the spread of tuberculosis from milk products. Are you getting my point? That is, before him, people were walking in darkness. In fact, another example I like to give is, because I'm a doctor, so I'm using those as examples. Surgeons those days did not understand that dirty knives could give infections. So they just used their knives the way they liked. All right, until the man came and told them that the thing that causes sepsis is physical. He didn't know they were bacteria, but he felt they were possibly chemical substances that they transferred by not washing their hands properly from one patient to the other. What I'm saying is that people were walking in darkness and light came. Get my point? Light in that situation gave knowledge, enlightenment. People began to understand. And what that did was to end the reign of death in those areas. So what Jesus said is that the light that they got brought life to the people. I hope you are following what I'm saying. Please just know that carefully. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, what he was saying is that when God wants to bless this earth, when God wanted to bless the earth, he sent me into the earth so that my coming will produce certain things in the lives of people. You will remember that when they sent people to him, the disciples of John the Baptist, you know, John sent them. He said, go and ask him, are you the one to come or we are to expect another? He itemized the number of things that will prove to them, to John, that he was the one to come. He said, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. And then the poor has the gospel preached to them. There's something I want to bring from that last expression. What it was saying in effect is that you see poverty. You have to understand this. WHO will even tell you that there is a triad of poverty, disease, and ignorance. Are you getting my point? That ignorance, poverty, and disease, you know, once one is there, it sends somebody into the circle of the three. Now, the point I want you to understand from there is this. When Jesus said that the poor has the gospel preached to them, one of the things he was doing, people were not poor just because they were poor. They were poor a lot of times because they were ignorant. Are you getting my point? I was thinking about it that the reason, you see, money is not that you printed money. You know, people are not enlightened. When you say there's no money, they wonder why the government doesn't just print some more. You understand? They don't understand that it is not just the cash that is money. It is, let me just summarize in my own words, is the amount of productivity represented by each one that you carry. Are you following my point? That is, now people might complain that Naira is 115, it was about 145 to 148 to the dollar. You know, it has that value. Let's even forget dollar. Dollar is just an international standard right now of measuring money or wealth. Now, but what they are saying is that what 148 Naira will do, all right, is what $1 will do anywhere in the world. But that 148 Naira, let me tell you the truth, Nigerian terms is accounted for by at least 80% by the crude oil that services the rest of the world. Are you getting my point? So if you take that one, let's assume that the crude oil is about $65 a barrel, right? So if you calculate $65 times 145, what that gives you in Naira, what they are saying is that when you hold that amount of money, you are saying that this money can power this number of cars for this number of hours. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, poverty is when men are not productive. That's what I'm saying. It's not just a matter of not having money, but not having productivity coming from inside them. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, so if one man can affect the lives of multitudes, you will call him the richest man in the world. I told somebody, do you know why Bill Gates is the richest man in the world? I said, I write books. I'm a preacher, so I write books. I write tracts. I have a lot of tracts. All right, we have about 18 titles in circulation. I've written more than maybe about 15 books, of which 7 are already in circulation. I said, listen, all of them were written on Microsoft Word. Bill Gates has never met me. Do you get my point? But Microsoft Word has been used to do the work of the ministry. So his product into this life is affecting my life. Our messages are recorded using programs that run on Windows. Windows being the chief product of Microsoft. You are getting my point. So when you look at the effect this man is having all over the world, there is no choice. He will be the richest man in the world. Now, let me get back to what I'm saying. So when Jesus said that the poor has the gospel preached to them, I believe that one of the things he was implying is that when they hear the word of God, I enlighten their eyes and they become productive. That's what you see. Jesus never dashed anybody money. You know what I mean by dash? You know, like say, okay, you were poor, now we'll make you rich. No, they used to give to the poor, I know that. But I'm talking about the way a man will be sick and he will deliver him out of sickness by simply laying on of hands or the touching of his garments or just sending a word. He never made anybody rich like that. You notice that in the scriptures? He never did. What he said is the poor, they have the gospel preached to them. That is, words come that enlighten their eyes. Please follow what I'm trying to say. Now, so that is what it meant when he said, I am the light of the world. That when people are in destruction, you know, one thing I have come to understand is that when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, indeed, what he was saying is I am the economic prosperity for any nation that will believe in me. That if people in a nation, listen to this carefully, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will become economic powerhouses in that nation. And that's what I'm teaching today. That Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It wasn't a joke. It was not something that you light a candle during Easter. Is it Sunday night of Easter or Saturday night to show that Jesus is risen? You know, it's not like that. It's not a religious ceremony. Get what I'm saying? What, you know, somebody said something once, you know, the nation Russia, I heard this story, I didn't verify, but I believe it very strongly, that when Boris Yeltsin was confused, listen to me, as to what to do, a man of God somewhere, God woke the man up, sat him down, and gave him inspiration on how to write a constitution for a nation. He wrote it, and God said, go and give it to Boris Yeltsin. Of course, there was no way by which he would go and he would meet the man. So he got there, checked into his hotel, stayed there doing nothing for about 2 or 3 days. I think on the second or on the third day, he came out on the corridor and waited and saw, you know, guys, everybody passing. What's happening? Boris Yeltsin was passing. God just arranged in such a manner that he just came face to face with the man and said, God said I should give you this. Are you getting my point? Now, the man took it from him. Next time, this guy sat at home listening to a broadcast. What he wrote, word for word, was being aired as a new Russian constitution. I am the light of the world, you see. Do you get my point? You know, Nigeria is shouting a political crisis. East Central, you know, these 6 or 5 geopolitical zone. How do you handle the South-South crisis? How do you handle this? Listen, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. A man connected to me, I will give him inspiration. All of you will open your mouth when you see the solution that he will produce. Are you getting my point? You see, I want us to understand the power of the gospel. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, you know, in the last many weeks, we're talking about walking in an expectation of the glory of God. Can you remember that? And well, I'm still flowing in the light in those directions, but we are changing the title. We are going in another angle. Yeah, that's the title, The Light of the World. That's what I want you to understand. That you are, Jesus said, his disciples were speaking to them. He said, you are the light of the world. There's one scripture, although this is just to add to what we are saying. If you go and read Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah was prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. Notice that. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. What I want to understand here again is this. Jesus said, I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world. And God said, if he will give himself up as an offering for sin, he will prolong his days. What does that mean? That the days that Jesus will be the light of the world will be prolonged. Do you understand my point? Yes, he died and he rose up again from the dead and was taken up into heaven. But his body is currently on this earth and they remain the light of the world. Like we have discussed in the past, if you're going to read Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read a bit in that regard today. You'll see that he was saying that what he did was to bring many sons to glory. That it was a glorious thing for him to be the light of the world. But he said, not only I, but everyone that believes in me, they will be the light of the world. Also. And I was explaining the meaning of that word, light of the world. Listen to this. You know, sometimes Christians, they make one mistake of thinking that the world will just be in darkness and only them will be enjoying light. Listen, that can never be the order of God. Do you understand my point? God's order will be that you, when you say light, it doesn't mean that light is shining inside you alone. Light shines outwards. The light itself doesn't enjoy much of the light. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It is the far-reaching effect of the light that is emitting from that substance or that source that really makes that light effectual. Do you get the point I'm making? So he was saying that people, he said, Gentiles will come to your light. That is, you will be shining forth, radiating light, and people will come to experience that light. Do you get my point? That is, when Louis Pasteur taught us how to control tuberculosis spreading by cow milk, everybody, including Muslims, enjoyed it. Do you follow my point? But the source of light must be connected to God constantly. Are you getting my point? Now, not only must he be connected to God, that's not my emphasis today. My emphasis is that the people who claim to be connected to God must be producing light. Not just enjoying church. Not just going to church on Sunday and feeling very happy. The service was very glorious. God said, after you have experienced the glory of the service, go out next day and create a job. Do you understand my point? Let me just go into what I'm saying. So, we are still in a few scriptures. I want to just put some things together and then you will get it. Now, so, there's one other scripture I want us to read and then I'll go into the main thing I want to say. John chapter 7, verse 38. Now, I'm going to read three. Let me start from 2 Chronicles 20, 20. Very popular portion of the scriptures. The light of the world we are talking about. Now, there's a statement we want to bring out here, but just to give the context. They had a problem at the point in time. The sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir gathered against the Lord. And then, of course, Jehoshaphat knew what to do. They went and prayed. And then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of God came upon Jahaziel and then began to prophesy. Do not fear, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, King Jehoshaphat. Because the Lord has said, do not be dismayed because of this multitude. The battle is not yours, belongs to God. You will not need to fight, he told them. Now, these were prophetic words coming forth. You will not need to fight in this battle. Station yourselves, come and watch the parade. He says, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. That is what God wants you to do. Just come and watch what he's going to do. God said, I am going to fight. Don't be afraid. Just come out and watch the battle. Now, when he said that, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. In verse 18, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Now, they now began to sing. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 20. It said, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you will succeed. I'm using New American Standard. I like in James there, he says, believe in the Lord thy God, so shall you be established. Very poetic sound, you know. Believe also his prophets, so shall you prosper. Now, I want you to understand that. He said, trust in his prophets, and you will succeed. Until recently, you know, there's something here, and I wondered actually, but I thank God for the enlightenment I got recently. Of course, the way we relate with this is this. If a prophet of God, all right, gives a word, which is what they were saying. Now, actually, what Jehoshaphat was teaching them is not to be afraid. That they should remember that word that has come forth. If they believe that word, they will succeed in what they are trying to do. And of course, they now gathered and put singers forward. And everybody followed behind, and the singers were singing and praising God. And you know the rest of the story, that God himself fought for them. Those people turned against each other, and then they began to destroy themselves. It was the Spirit of God that incited enmity amongst them. It's a scriptural principle. God said, when I want to punish people, I turn the heart of a brother against his brother. And then they began to slay themselves. But what I want to emphasize here is this. He said that if you believe in this prophet, you will prosper. If you believe what the prophet says, you will succeed in what you are doing. Now, notice something. There are dispensational matters we have to understand here. There is a very accurate word that was given by Jehoshaphat here about trusting in the word of God coming forth from the mouth of a prophet and then prospering by it. But there is a New Testament application. Open to Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Notice this. In these last days has spoken to us how? In his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Notice something here. He is speaking these days in his Son. You see, the word of God is not coming like that through the prophets. Now, I'm not saying that prophets don't exist. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to bring out a point here. That when Jehoshaphat said, believe the Lord thy God, believe also his prophets, the New Testament application is slightly more complicated than that. What he was saying is this. The word of God is not coming now in the prophets, but is coming in the Son. Jesus now says something which I want you to note very closely. Let me quickly tie that one to it. John chapter 7. Now, I just want to quickly rush there, tie it together, and then we'll go into what we're saying. Go down to verse 38 quickly. Let me start from verse 37. It said, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The Lord is speaking in the last days in his Son. Are you getting my point? And what is the word of the Lord in this context? It said, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, for believing in him, there is a testimony of the scriptures that something will happen. That from his innermost being, rivers of living water will flow. I want you to understand something here. It said, believe also his prophets, so you will prosper. In former times, he spoke through the prophets. But what, how does he speak now? He said, in the last times, I will write my laws upon their heart. One will not have to tell his neighbor, know the Lord. Jesus said, what will happen? He told the woman by the well. He said, you will take a water, you will drink it that I'll give to you. And from inside you, it will bubble out into onto what? Eternal life. The same thing he's talking about here, that if anyone believes in him, there is something that begins to flow out from inside that person. He said, it's what? Rivers of living water. I'm coming to something here. Because very important you understand, anytime God wants to bless the world right now, what he does is to cause something to flow from inside one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
That is, he did not ordain for him to go around looking for where things are working well, looking for where things are moving on smoothly. No, he said, if there is a problem, he said, you should dig inside, a river of living water will flow out. That is what God has said concerning the light of the world that he has placed inside. Are you getting my point? He said, believe also his prophets. That is, in every situation you should stand, look inside. What am I supposed to do? Something will flow from inside you. Let's take the life of Joseph as an example. I believe that's the best example in the scriptures. You can talk about Jacob. He blessed himself. He didn't bless people. You understand my point? But Joseph was one person that all his life, from beginning to the end, he was a servant of God. He was serving the people of God. He was serving the nations around him. Are you following what I'm trying to say? What did he do? They said problems was coming. How did he find out? Somebody dreamt, Pharaoh. And then he went, interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. Now, just try and follow me very closely. So, you know the rest of the story. I don't have to remind you. Pharaoh dreamt. At the end of the day, the interpretation is that there will be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. He now said, you cannot rate the famine with the abundance before it. That the famine will be so great, people will quickly forget their days of abundance. Are you getting my point? That was the end of the interpretation of the dream. The next statement was not an interpretation of dream. It was a river of living water flowing from one that had the covenant of Abraham in his life. He said, therefore, let Pharaoh begin to do this. Let Pharaoh begin to collect. Let Pharaoh begin to buy. Let us build barns. Appoint a man. After he finished, Pharaoh said, very smart boy. Can we find a man smarter than this? He said, we should appoint a man. All right? You are hereby appointed. Now listen to me. God gave him wisdom. He was able to store grain for 7 years. At least. Possibly more than that. Are you getting my point? He stored so much grain that not only the whole of Egypt was fed for 7 years of intense famine, but the nations around. Do you get my point? That is, out of his belly went forth rivers of healing, of living water. I want you to understand something here. When Jesus, if you read your Bible, if you have a Bible like mine that have they refer to Old Testament, usually when there is an Old Testament reference in the New Testament, they put in capital letters, but they will let you know where that thing was being quoted from. This is one of those that there was no reference in the Old Testament about it. Check your Bible. But Jesus said, as the scripture said, yet you read from Genesis to Malachi, nothing directly like that. But actually it is there. All you need to do is study. My own understanding, when I read that, somebody asked me once, where was it referring to? It's Ezekiel chapter 47. Let's go there. From verse 1. It said, then he brought me back to the door of the house. And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. Describing a temple here. He said, he brought me by way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. He led me to the waters, reaching the ankles. Please, I'll jump now, all right? Then another 1,000, verse 4, reaching the knees. Another 1,000, reaching the loins. Another 1,000, verse 5, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in. A river that could not be forded. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, "These waters that are flowing out from this temple," are you getting the point? "Toward the eastern region, go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea. From," he said, "being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. Before now, they were still, they were salty, they could not hold any living thing." He said, "This water will flow in there and it will become fresh." He said, "It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish. For these waters go and the others become fresh." Go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. What I wanted to understand is what Jesus said. That this thing flows forth into eternal life. That is, it impacts life everywhere it goes. Do you get the point I'm trying to make here? That when God wants to impart life to generations, when God wants to impart life to people, what does he do? He sends a man in whom this spirit of Christ is. From him, the spirit will begin to bubble up. Life will come out of him as rivers. Are you getting my point? Now, what are the practical terms? I gave the example of a man who wrote a constitution for a nation. That's one. I told you about Joseph that suffered economic hardship ahead of time. What am I saying? That is, for every problem in life, God has planted a believer. Now, there's something we're going to go on to in this. Because remember we said, believe also his prophets, so shall you prosper. What is God saying you should believe? That every time you face a situation, every time you are in a challenge, you must believe that there is something inside you that God has placed in there that must be released, that will be healing for the nations. Am I losing you? Are you getting the point I'm making? Now listen to this. Because what human beings do all the time is complain. Remember what I said Kingsley earlier when we were recording for radio? We said, the Bible says, to him that overcomes, that's the one God gives a crown. That this crown, it does not exist for anybody that has never faced a challenge. My English, is it hard? To him that overcomes. Overcomers face challenges. That's why they are called overcomers. When there are problems, they face it. That's why they're overcomers. Do you get my point? The man that never faced any challenge, it cannot be an overcomer. You didn't overcome. You didn't come over anything. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you now? That Jesus said, this is what to believe. That there is something inside a man. Now listen to me. Every time God talked to Abraham about being blessed, he emphasized that you will be a blessing. That being blessed is not so that you can be blessed. You know, I was listening to Bishop Oyedepo the other day. While I was listening to him, a recent message, but I remember some of the things he said, I'd heard him say it before. He said that somebody asked him once, between the time you give and the time you receive, what do you do? And he said, this is the first time I am thinking about it. That this is your question. Is the first time. That's what is igniting me to even think about it. Then you know, why am I referring to it? The moment he said it, I said, that is a problem of Christians. Because I have heard messages in recent times who will say, when you give forth your seed, are you following my point? You do this, and expect the harvest. And you know me, you've heard me teach. I said, it is not a godly principle. Now, listen to what I'm saying. So, when Bishop said that thing, I said, yes. What he was saying, in effect, is that I don't give a seed and tie it to a particular harvest. I just give and I keep giving. Do you get my point? That I just give and I keep giving. I like one thing Wale Oke said once. He said, those who do things that count, don't stop to count them. I think it's a childish level of giving to give something, be confessing on the gift you gave to God, very silly practice, and start waiting for that harvest that you say you sowed the seed towards. I don't agree it is Christianity. What am I trying to say? Jesus was saying something here. That from the man's belly, something is flowing forth. You have to get the point. You see, people talk about, the Bible talks about seed and harvest. I said, listen, you have to understand the principle of types in the scriptures. You must understand the principle of typology. The type, you know what they call antitype? That's the English word for the thing you are trying to type, all right? The type is usually a poor reflection of the antitype. That's scriptural. The whole of the law and the practices, the Bible said, was not even an exact representation of that to come. It was just a shadow. That's the principle of typing in the scriptures. Types are usually shadows. They are never really very clear. If you look behind me, maybe this light might give you my shadow. If you want to use that shadow to identify me every time you go out, you are in for confusion. Are you getting my point? I just want to quickly dispel of that. You say, okay, see, look, what the seed, and this is how you understand how to interpret scriptures. Anytime he says you, this thing represents this, the characteristics that he spells out at that time don't carry beyond that. Do you understand my point? When he talked about seed and harvest, what he was just saying, in effect, whatever a man gives, that shall he also get, period. Don't think about it beyond that. What he was saying is that what you give out, are you following my point? Returns back to you manifold. It's a principle of life that seed and harvest. Seed is single, a single corn. But when it comes out, if it comes out with just two cobs on that stick, you've reaped at least 100-fold. Are you getting the principle? But he never said that. You know, farmers never give. You know what I mean? When a farmer sows his seed, he's not giving the earth. He's not giving the earth. He doesn't care about the earth. He cultivates the earth for his own personal pleasure. You can never use the power of Christianity for that principle. That means like that. You can't. Because people who hold on to it so tightly, what they are saying in effect is that I must never love the thing, the person, the object, the work I'm giving the money into. I must never love it. I should only give for what I will get out of it. And that is not Christianity. Paul said, if I do all of these things and it's not motivated by love, I profit what? Nothing. Are you getting my principle? So the money you give towards your car, just forget it. You want a car? Go and pray. If anyone is afflicted, let him do what? Let him pray. You have not because you ask not. Now, there's a reason why I'm coming there, coming out with all of these things. We are talking about the rivers that flow from the belly of the one that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It flows. It cannot be obstructed. I don't know whether I get my point. Once it starts flowing, it continues to flow. And the job of the flow is to impart healing everywhere it goes. You see why I preach like this? That it is not godly for a Christian to be praying for jobs. Your life ambition should be, God, where can I create my own jobs? That takers are always, look, no matter how much you confess I am on top, once you are always taken, you are beneath. Saw the beggars on the road? He can wake up every morning, say, I am the head and not the tail. Once he has to come to my window when I stop at the junction to say, Oga, anything for the boys, he is the tail. It's interesting. We sing in church, I am the head and not the tail. The only thing we ever think about is how to get jobs. Those are our testimonies. I think was it my wife and I, or Kingston and I discussed the other time. I said, my Lukav convention we go for. I said, I will tell my brethren. Because normally what we do, you know, Lukav, you introduce yourself and tell us where you work. I said, now, God forbid, I won't open up my mouth and say that. I will tell everybody, introduce yourself and tell us the impact you are making in your generation. Tell us the number of people you are employing. Tell us whether you are giving scholarships.
Don't care where you walk. Because a lot of children, you are a witness, it happens. If a man comes and says, I walk in V-Mobile, why? Because V-Mobile pays $1 million a month to some of their top-level managers. So the person is excited. What is exciting in it? I see nothing exciting in it. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely what? Nothing. That is not rivers flowing out. That is water coming in. Are you following my point? That Jesus said, this is the healing for the nations. That the people I have planted, they will be releasing something. You know, in the last few days, I have been meditating powerfully about economics in this country. I wanted to even talk about economy. I said, no, let me give you a better word. The light of the world. You know, the other day, my friend and I were discussing. There was one guy, young man who I know, that bought one company in Nigeria, $250 million. When I heard this testimony, listen to this. There was something I shared with my wife some time ago. Maybe I should, look, see, when I really want to bless you, my message is going to be disjointed. So from now on, I'm not going to put any order to this message. It is mass of disjointment right now. Are you getting my point? In fact, and I have good company there. Oswald Chambers said, he called it the court of the passing moment, that God's things are always haphazard. That if it's too ordered, it's the devil. Let me just explain what he's trying to say. Now, Joseph could never have prophesied or predicted how his steps will go. There's only when you reach there with God that you can look back and draw the line. That ahead of time, the line is always scattered. Say, God doesn't give you that privilege of plotting a long path for you. Never. It's one step at a time. When you get to there, you'll see 20 other steps that you could take. Then he will push you, put your leg here, you put. That when you are looking ahead, it's a maze of steps that a man can take. But when you get to where you are going, you will look back and see the steps you took. It becomes a straight line. Ahead of time, it is absolutely haphazard. Let me get back to what I'm saying. All right. Now, what was I going to say? We are really, really in it now. Okay. Anyway, let me just continue. Now, you know, I don't believe there's ever been, I may not have statistical facts on it, there has never been a nation that prospered because everybody agreed they're about to prosper. That they all agreed that we're about to prosper. Every time there's prosperity, most people are still grumbling. They are still complaining. They are still grumbling about things are not working and things are working and everything is just upside down. As they are shouting everything is upside down, some people are making gigantic leaps and progress. Okay, yes. I said the other day that I was sharing with my wife. I explained something to her, and I think Kingsley, you and I discussed it. That there is a ministry of the giver. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying that. If you open your Bible to Romans chapter 12, don't bother, I'll just refer to it. Paul was explaining certain principles in life. He said, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. I'm using New American Standard, so he asked that one to explain it properly. He said, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, you know, I'm one of those guys. All right. He said, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, there's something I want you to understand here. Number one, every Christian is supposed to show mercy. Right? Therefore, he's not talking about normal mercy here. Every Christian is supposed to be able to teach. If you lead a household, you better be able to teach them the word of God. Why did this say different people have different gifts according to the grace given to them? He says some are teachers. In the same manner that some are teachers, he says some are what? Givers. I thought I was talking about economics. You know, one of the problems Christians have when it comes to this matter of money, giving and receiving, is that preachers also mislead indirectly people in that regard. They want to testify about a man. Say the man gives so much. Now he's always giving out 100 billion naira here and there and all that. And it's good. So when you want to teach people to give, you know what they start doing? The people are giving, waiting for when God will be giving them billions of naira also. And, you know, let's be realistic.
most who give like that, you know they don't get anything. Some of you are guilty as charged. You understand my point? You two give and nothing came out of it. You try, nothing show. Do you know the reason? Because somebody told you that if you just keep giving and then you begin to get plenty. You know the interesting thing? That's not the way it works. And then the man probably gives you the testimony of he that gives, who has the ministry of giving, demonstrates his faithfulness in his ministry. And God, you see, such people are usually exceedingly wealthy. When they tell stories, they give money that comes to hundreds of millions of dollars and possibly billions of dollars. Christians think you reach that level by giving actively. Listen, my friend, if you're not called like that, you are not going to get there. I'm sorry to say, this debunks a lot of things people believe. Listen, if you're a missionary in the Congo, what's your business with giving billions of dollars? Not if God can't do it, but why should he do it? What is the point? Bill Gates said something. He said that you need as much intelligence to give out money as you do to make it. If you go and read the story of Demos Shakarian, he said there was a time he went into speculative grain business and it almost ruined him. But the Lord, who is faithful, delivered him on time. One thing he said God told him is that speculative business like this, I thought he was going to say, is not good. He said it requires a full-time person. I have not given you that amount of time. Are you getting my point? Listen, there's something God has helped me with recently. Do you know, this is not a joke. This is a fact. I'm not saying it to impress you. If I enter church, it happens a lot. And I'm not the one preaching, somebody else is preaching. And the person says, open to Zechariah chapter 5. Before I read the first line, I have two revelations. I'm already, he may think I'm jotting what he's saying. I don't even know he's there. You understand my point?